Norway and come up out of a depression and be in fellowship with God and spend the whole time during the message thanking God as I prepare it for making me think about scriptures and different things that he's already put in my heart. And this was one of those messages. And I, there's a lot of questions in the Bible. When you're saved, you have a lot of questions about things. And as you grow older, you think, well, one day I'll get the answer to all these questions. I don't think so. I thought that eventually I'd get to where I could really understand and feel confident that I understood this and I understood that. But God keeps you on your toes by literally, in love, making you realize that you need to keep asking God for more of His Spirit. And that is something in the Bible that I have really discovered. I discovered it about when I'd been here about 30 years. And I started asking God for more of His Spirit. Then I started asking God for what He wanted to give me. And over the years, it has been a marvelous way that God has kept me in fellowship and has made me see my own errors and concentrate on them rather than the supposed error I see in other people. Taking a great load off my shoulders. And one of the things He used to teach me about it was the 11th chapter of Hebrews and the first chapter of 2 Peter and all the scriptures that blend into it. And Peter kept using the word remembrance in a lot of his messages, a lot of his epistles that God directly inspired him to write. And he kept telling, remember, remember, remember. Well, after you've been somewhere for 40 years, you ask yourself sometimes, good Lord, they know that better than I do. And then this always comes to my mind, and it makes me think of things concerning each one of us personally and the life experiences we've gone through, all of us. And I've gotten to where I know you all pretty well, and I know what you've gone through. And I've watched you go through things, and I've watched you grow. Hopefully you've watched me go through things and grow. And we've come to realize it's God that makes us grow. So I titled this, Stop Taking a Forgetfulness of Old Testament and New Testament Elders. Well, up to now, I've always just concentrated on the direct application of this. Who he was talking to and who the Old Testament elders were and New Testament elders. And I've just concentrated on them. But they wrote this for us and for all who followed them and for all who were there when they wrote it. And it's given for a personal application to our souls and to us as a church, as a local visible body. And that's exactly what the church is. So I'm going to make this kind of personal today. I'm not going to call names or anything. I'm bad about that. And I'm going to try to refrain from that as much as possible, because hopefully a man grows as he pastors a church. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. When I was growing up, sometimes my dad would go to a Pentecostal church. And so I knew what the Pentecostals taught. And I knew they taught that meant miracles. God performed miracles yesterday. He can perform miracles today. And He can perform miracles anytime. Well, that's true. But the problem is trying to figure out what the purpose of the miracles was and when they stopped and why they stopped. This really replies to the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, even before that. And while he was while this was being written, and right now and forever. And if you take the context, that's what it means. So he was, is, and forever will be the seed, child, son of the Godhead. Now you all know, and you've had it preached enough to you by all the preachers here in the church, that he was and forever will be the seed, child, son of the Godhead. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. He sits in heaven today as God Almighty, the everlasting Father, the Counselor, the Comforter, and the Prince of Peace. That's not figurative in the sense that that's God. And God is a glorified man in whom all the fullness of God dwells. So when I get to heaven, I don't expect to see three gods. I expect to see one God. And it will be Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, glorified as a man to be one God. And I'm thankful for that because he was the, what's known as the daysman, who came, and the Father drew us to him. He announced that he was speaking directly from the Father, and he also came back in the office of the Holy Spirit. So I think that we certainly recognize by now that we have shortchanged Jesus, and that when you seek him, he reveals himself to you. He doesn't talk to you personally. He doesn't show up and shine for you, at least not anymore. But he does teach you. And as you study the Word, he is the Word. Suddenly you discover that there are things about Jesus you never even dreamed of the day you got saved. Why not? Well, I'll just say that's God's business. But I'll give you my opinion. God decided you couldn't take it, or that's just my opinion. But in any case, I sure didn't know much about him until I came up here, even though I had been taught and trained in missionary Baptist churches all my life. That ought to be a joy to some of you who didn't grow up in missionary Baptist churches, because it's not your past. It's your present and your future that God's is in. Well, why did he raise me in missionary Baptist churches? I don't know. He had a reason, but there I was. Why didn't some of you raise up in missionary Baptist churches? God had a reason. And he always has a reason, and all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. So here we are together. You may have had a wonderful father, a wonderful mother, a wonderful grandparents. You may have just had all kind of wonderful influence in your life. But here's some good news. God's interested in what happened since you found him, since you got saved. And God's interested in using you for his purpose the rest of your life. So when the Bible says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now there is an option on this. You don't have to do it. But a lot of you have come a long way. Not that I'm a judge of it. I certainly know that I've learned a lot. I don't know if I've come a long way, but I certainly know I have an aspect that is much more respectful of God, much more loving toward God. And it's because God loved me first. And when I sought him, then God let me understand things that you have to do that in order for God to work in you, because that's the will of God. And the one thing that's paramount in every person's life is no matter what happens before today, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? And I want to show you some things that God wants from you. Some of you are already doing it. Some of you have done it in the past. Some get discouraged because things don't turn out like they want. But that's helped me a lot. It's helped me a lot. When I say it's helped me a lot, let me rephrase that. God's helped me a lot. And I know things now that I could never have known. It wasn't because I was the humble, gentle type person. It wasn't because I deserved it. I desired it, but I didn't really know what I was desiring. I asked for it, and God gave me a taste of it, and I want more of it. And I think that there's a lot of reasons we ought to do this. But first of all, it's for our children's sake. You say, well, it ought to be for my sake. Well, it is, but it's for your children's sake. And I don't know what state of life you are in with your children, whether you're grandparents or parents, or you've already raised your children and you're concerned about them. Maybe you didn't have too good of spiritual parents. You know, if you think that I'm sitting here pastoring this church because God looked down from heaven and said, aha, there's a missionary Baptist and I can use him, you know, like a little helper. Well, I didn't think that way, but that's the way I acted because I didn't really know a lot about the one that saved me. I just knew he saved me. The Holy Spirit testified that to me. And whenever I got discouraged, I just run back to the Bible and discover again and again and again, I couldn't lose it. But this is something that's coming from the Scriptures. It's something that's coming from my heart. And it's because I love every one of you. And for me, that was the hardest struggle of my life because I loved myself so much and didn't know it. Now, this isn't going to be another one of my confession sessions. You've had enough of those. You know what's wrong with me. Now let's take a look at what's wrong with all of us. He says in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Word's what's important. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now, we've settled it that Jesus is the Word, with a capital W on the front of it. We've discovered that He is God Himself. We've discovered it because God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And the Word is His Spirit. So when we study the Word, and we want to know what God wants to teach us from it, why in heaven's name would He refuse? And if He wants us to learn about Him, why in heaven's name, since He says that we should ask for more of His Spirit, or as much as He's willing to give us, or as much as we need to know, why in heaven's name wouldn't He give it to us when He tells us He will? I tell you, He will. You say, well, I don't know if I can believe that. He says so. This isn't a Tom McElmurray opinion. He says so. You say, how do I know He'll do it? He lives inside you. And He's telling you right there in His Word plainly that He will. There's a great deal of joy in it. Don't expect Him to rush down out of heaven with a, all the way down to the tip of your toes. For all I know, He may do that in some cases. I don't know, but I know it wasn't that way with me. It was a gradual process. It was a gradual process. And it was something that happened that I can't take any credit for. If in the office of Father, God had not come to me in the form of His seed, His Son, I could never have believed. The Bible says so. So I have to give God the Father in that office, Jesus trying to get me to come to Him. I can't take credit for anything. You say, well, you're just trying to sound humble. Oh, no, not anymore. I used to try to act humble. That's called hypocrisy. But I didn't know it. I thought I was a pretty good old boy. I had surrendered to ministry. Lord have mercy. You know, I was trying to do what God wanted. And He did call me, make no mistake. But God's changed my attitude and my heart. He circumcised my heart. For he is not a Jew which is one inwardly, or outwardly, but he is one which is one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart. I'm being converted. That began to happen a long time ago when I began to ask for more of his Spirit. His Spirit convinced me, you need to be converted. You know what he used? A miracle. No, I didn't go from here down to the bottom. I went down on my knees, and I didn't know why. I just knew that I wasn't doing what God wanted the way he wanted. And all of a sudden, in a hotel room in Omaha, Nebraska, with no television functioning, it was a billets, really. I was all there and in there alone. And E9, having finally achieved enough money to support the kids, and all of a sudden, I realized I needed to be converted. Not saved, converted. I need to let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. So do you. Every one of you. The question is, how much will you let him change your attitude? That's really what that word means. And will he ever stop while you're in this body? Only if you keep on resisting him, keep on grieving him, and keep on quenching his Spirit, which as a saved person you can do, been there, done that, am ashamed of it, forgetting those things that are behind. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what every one of us need to do. There are no exceptions. He says, for the prophecy came in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So I know that what I'm presenting you is the truth, because there it is in black and white. So let's take a look at it. Malachi 4:6. Why is the world the way it is out there? Why is the nation of Israel no longer believing that Jesus was, they believe Jesus is nothing. And their faith is in the same God they worshiped before he came. They rejected him. Why did they reject him? Do you know that it is very clear in the Old Testament that the man was supposed to teach, the father was supposed to teach the children, and the mothers were supposed to teach the father was supposed to teach the men, and the mothers were supposed to teach the children. And every year at Passover, you all know what Passover is. They were supposed to get together, and at that time, anyone that had come of a certain age would have to read and recite certain scriptures. And they would tell the story of the Exodus from the beginning. And they would tell how mighty God was, and the mighty miracles he performed, and the plagues of Egypt that came upon them, and God delivered them. And they would tell the parting of the Red Sea, and they would tell of the struggles of Israel, and they would talk of the mighty God who led them across the Jordan. And they would talk of the mighty God who gave them victory after victory after victory. And then they stopped. It became a ritual. Had no meaning. You say, when did it become a ritual? The first group that went in there, they lived it. Do you think they just got up there and said, now here's what God did. Quack, 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 quack. I believe in salvation by grace. I believe in security of the believer. I believe in baptism by the authority of the local church. I believe the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance to the church. I believe the church is local, invisible, and not universal and invisible. We've done the same thing. If that's all you believe, then you are correct. But you are a legalist, and you have not learned to love. You have not learned the most important thing of all. And we quit teaching our children that. Well, is the law important? Is it important that we realize that the church is local and visible, that the Lord is a code supper ordinance of the church? Is that important? Absolutely. And why should we realize that baptism should be immersion by the authority of the local church? And is that important? And why should we believe that salvation is totally, completely, utterly by God's grace? Why should we do it? Because we love God, and we know that He gave us the law in love, knowing that was all that could change us. When we saw how terrible we were, and when we saw that and realized it, we were grateful to God, weren't we? Didn't you feel a relief of some sort? I'm not going to hell. Didn't you feel wonderful when you got saved? I don't mean that your salvation is based on feeling, but when you finally ask Him to save you, wasn't that great? It was wonderful. It was marvelous. But it began to wear off, didn't it? You know why it wore off? Same reason the Hebrew thing wore off. People quit glorifying God by giving Him credit for all those things He did on the Exodus, and they just got up there and read the Scriptures. They read the Scriptures and they didn't talk about it. If they had continued to talk about the wonder of God and what it had meant in their forefathers' lives, I believe Israel would have seen many more people saved. And our missionary Baptist churches are getting to where they concentrate more on the law and the fact that we've been delivered from the law than we should learn to love now that we've been delivered, because we have set free to do so and God lives in us to do it. I think every one of the preachers that are in this church teach the truth. And I think every one of them in here love God. And I think that every one of them in here knows the purpose of the law. So this is not criticism of any pastor in this church or any preacher in this church or deacon or any of you. I'm just trying to point something out. Here we are. We've come this far. Now let's learn to love each other. And let's come to realize the only reason we love each other is because God first loved us. Well, how do you turn the heart of the fathers to the children with the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse? Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's us. You say, well, those are Jews. But we have a circumcised heart. Who did it? God. With unseen hands. You didn't see Him in there working, did you? But you knew He worked in there after it was over, didn't you? And you began to doubt it, didn't you? And the same Spirit that testified to you that you were saved drove you to the Scriptures to prove you really are saved. Now in Romans 2, 28, 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, in circumcision of that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Listen, God praises who He wants to praise. He's no respecter of persons. But I'll tell you, it sure does please Him when somebody starts praising Him. Why? Because He's a big mugwump that sets up there and He just wants to be fed more pride, more pride. He's got a lot of pride. You've got to feed it, you've got to feed it, you've got to feed it. God forbid. He's the most humble person on the surface and all creation. He wants to bless you. He wants to reward you. He wants your life to count for something. He wants to be justified in giving you your inheritance, all of it. That's why He does it. I thank God many times, and I thank Him every day just about. I just tell Him plain. I said, Lord, I'm sure glad You're the only God. And I'm sure glad You're the way You are. He says, John 8:57-58. Then said the Jews unto Him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, truly, truly, He's hammering it down, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He is the great I am. He is God. Jesus is the great I am. You say, how do you know? Well, it'd be pretty hard for him to be the everlasting Father and Almighty God, and it'd be pretty hard for him to be the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, it would be pretty hard for him to be the Prince of Peace, to be all those things and not be the great I Am. Exodus 3:13-15. Moses said unto God, behold, I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Here comes his name. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. And now notice, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. All generations. He is our great I Am. He is the great I Am of Israel. He has always been the great I Am. Who do you think God sent? He sent preachers, foolish preachers. By the foolishness of preaching, the preachers are foolish, but his word is not. And God has sent men down through the ages for generations. And what a struggle. I don't know. I don't know if God struggles, but what a lot of grief he went through. What has he gone through? What long suffering? Out of love for us. I'm not trying to get grief out of you or empathy. I'm trying to teach. I'm trying to show you what God should mean to me and to you, and why you should want your children and your children's children and your children's children to know what you've learned here. Malachi 4:4-6. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Why is he doing this at this time when Elijah shows up with Moses? Because Israel did not practice it. If they would go back and start teaching the things that they were supposed to see, they would see their error. And that is exactly what the two witnesses and the 144,000 are going to do in the Negev wilderness. They are going to teach them what they have done. Their hearts are not circumcised. They have believed the law, but they have not tried to practice the law, and they never discovered how bad they were. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, what was Elijah's message? Repent. John said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They rejected it. And he shall turn, who was John the Baptist? He was Elijah. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. How do you do that? Would you believe the Exodus experience at the Passover? Over and over and over and over they told it. And the first generation that got back there, they didn't just go in there and say, well, we're going to read you these scriptures. They told them what God had done. And they took the scriptures of Moses thereafter, and they would tell the wonder of God. Can you imagine going through 7 plagues and God not killing a one of them? Can you imagine the Red Sea waters parting miraculously? That's impossible. But God did it. Can you imagine? They saw it. And when they got on the other side, can you imagine looking back and seeing Pharaoh's army destroyed? Can you picture it? You were there. It's like Walter Cronkite used to say, and you are there. And then when they went through all the hardships in the wilderness and all the mistakes they made, remember all the horrible mistakes they made? Remember the mistake that Moses made? They all made mistakes, all of them. We make mistakes, all of us, every one of us, even after we're saved. But we've got God in us now. We've got the I Am living in us. And we can respond to Him, and we can do better. And when we make an error, we can confess it quickly and go on and forget those things that are behind. It's possible. And our children see it. Our children watch us. Our children know what you do. They know how much you love them. They know how much you care for them. It's not popsicles and banana cream pie and all that stuff. It's not a lot of toys. It's not all that stuff. Oh, we give a lot of toys. We always do that. We've always done that. We rejoice in it. I don't think God minds that at all. But while you're going along the way and doing all that, tell them the story of Jesus. Write on their heart every word. And tell them like you were there. You were there when you got saved, weren't you? You were there when you came to realize you needed to be baptized properly. You may not have done it for the right reason, but afterwards you were mighty thankful it happened. Now you know why you're supposed to observe the Lord's Supper. It's not a hard, stringent thing that God puts on us. God gave it to us in love because there was no other way He could do it. You say, well, I think He could have done it another way. Don't have that attitude. Just say, that was the best way to do it. Because I guarantee you that's exactly what God did, the best way to do it. He always does it the best way, and we rarely ever do. He said, and He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I'm very proud of a lot of you here. I'm very, very proud, well, really all of you. There are a lot of families in this church that raise their children well, in my opinion. And there are a lot of them that are raising them well now. We need to pass on to our children that what God has done for us. And we need to tell them some things about the church. You say, well, they won't understand it. Tell them anyway. And tell them how much you love Him. Tell them how much you care for Him. Tell them why you go to church. Tell them why you do that. You know why. Let them know that. You say, well, I didn't do that. Well, don't worry about that. Forgetting those things are behind. You say, well, my parents didn't teach me very much. What a blessing that is. Now you can teach your children what you didn't get taught. You say, well, my children aren't doing what I want them to do. They never will. You just keep setting an example for them, and your example lives after them. And when they go out to your grave, they'll say, oh, you know, Dad had his problems, but he sure did love the Lord. They'll say all those wonderful things. And when they say them, it'll break their heart that they didn't listen. God works in strange and mysterious ways, but some of them aren't too strange and mysterious. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Okay, now let's take a look here at something. I'm going to go a little over. I'll just tell you right now, because I feel like God wants me to, and I'm going to do it, Lord willing. Now, if I have a heart attack up here, you'll say, well, apparently God didn't want you to do it. Well, we'll see what happens. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, where the promise is made, he saith not unto seeds, plural, as of many a bunch, but as of one, and to my seed, which is Christ. Okay, now what do we think of when we go into Hebrews 11:13-19? And this is what I thought about sitting out there last night. And this is what I thought about this morning when I got up. And I just couldn't come over here without making up this message. These all died in faith. Who's he talking about? Well, the first one was Abel. And then along came Enoch. And then along came Noah. And Noah's line was continuous from Seth all the way down to Noah. They did all the sacrifices correctly. They practiced it right like they should. That was the only seed line that did that. I wonder why. Because God was with them, and Seth was the seed that replaced Abel. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Who's he talking about? Well, I've given you some of them. How about Abraham? How about Isaac? How about Jacob? How about Sarah, how about Moses? How about Rahab, the harlot? You mean you can have a harlot that's God loves and cares for and is proud of? Yeah. And how about Samson, who goofed up, but in the end turned back to God? Go through all those. Ask yourself this question. What was more important, the way they started or the way they finished? Well, some of them were faithful all the way through. And some of them goofed up pretty bad. But they all finished up, didn't they? And they all finished up in God's will. These all died in faith and having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, at the end they realized those promises of God, those covenants of God, they mean something. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return, but they came back, stayed in God's service, even though they kept goofing up. If God didn't accept goof-ups, where would we be? If God didn't accept sinners, where would we be? If God didn't accept people that make mistakes, where would we be? He's the only perfect one there is. You know what great grief is? It's saving a bunch of people knowing they'll be ungrateful and won't serve them just because he loves them. And he makes it simple to be saved. But I tell you what, the real joy in here in life is serving Christ. And they have no idea how much joy there is in it. And if you love your children, you'll set an example for them. You say, well, that's talking about the Old Testament. I know that. But we're going to come to something in a minute. But now they desire a better country and in heavenly where of God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed become, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Jesus Christ was God. He raised himself up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What happened was a figure of the plan of God before the foundation of the world that God carried out by his foreknowledge. He did not sit down and pick out each one that he wanted to be saved. He made it available to all men and women. And he gave an exception to those who had brain problems, who never became accountable. I came up here a legalist in ways. But in our main, listen, give God credit for being more gracious than you think he is. And look to yourself. He said, 2 Peter, you've heard these things so many times. Can you name them off? Well, before we get to that, let's go back to this Hebrews. These all died in faith. Now, did you have a godly grandmother, a godly grandfather, or did you have godly parents? Did you not have any parents that worshipped at all? Did they not even believe in God? Did you come from a rough side of life? Did you come out of a family that was, what do they call that? Dysfunctional family. How'd you know what that was, Kenna? Did you come out of a dysfunctional family? Is that what happened? You say, I was pretty much alone. Well, okay, that's fine. Thank God you know it now. So let's take a look at this. I want you to think about the people in your life that you look back upon and you give them great credit for it. It doesn't have to be a relative. It's just somebody in your life that meant something. Somebody in your life that set an example. Please, please, please consider this. This is why you should set an example for your children and your grandchildren and your children's children and your uncles and your aunts and your nieces and anybody else that you know that's growing up, but in particular, those of your own family. Think of that person. I know what Donna will think. I know what Ken will think. I know what most of you will think. But some of you, I don't know what kind of an example your parents set. And I'm not wanting to know. But think of the ones that had the most influence in your life. You say, well, that's talking about the Old Testament saints. I know that. But do you think it's invalid today? It is not. Think about them. Forget about all those Old Testament people. Remember them all your life, those Old Testament people, but think about the ones in your life that God used and think about where it came from. It came from Hebrews 11. Somebody taught them. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I got to thinking about all the people in this church that right now, they're waiting in heaven for them. And who taught them? God. I'm not giving credit to them. I'm not trying to give the credit to all those men in Hebrew. It was God in them. Who got you here? God. Did those people that you so admire, what did you admire about them? They lost their temper sometimes. They weren't always perfect. It was God in them. You didn't know it when you were young. When you grew up, what do you think God used to keep you in church or to draw you back into it? Don't give up on God. God has put a memory in their hearts. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I don't have to tell you what that is. Well, a lot of them are there right now, and they're waiting for you. Who taught them? What are you going to do with your children? And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. Many of your parents died as members of this church. The church didn't save them. God did. But God's Spirit led them to this church, and God's Spirit put them in this church, and they're waiting in heaven right now, and they were taught in this church. And what they were taught by is in a local visible body of Jesus Christ in whom all the Spirit of the Godhead dwells. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise them up in a figure. Remember all those things God tells you to add to your faith. Peter told you to add to your faith, and God, inspired by God, and there it was standing in front of you. What did it tell you to do? Told you to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. What for? You know why I love you? Because God let me know I was supposed to add that to my saving faith, not to go to heaven, but for my inheritance that was waiting for me there. And you know why I know I love you? I want every one of you to receive the full inheritance. Every one of you. Every single one of you. And that's not me that's the good guy. It's Jesus that's the good guy and Almighty God. Now Peter says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfaithful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want that for your children. Teach them. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He's nearsighted. And cannot see afar off. And hath forgotten. These are two of the most important words in this entire passage. It's lethe lambano. This man is not lost. This man is not hell bound. And I have to answer at the judgment seat of Christ this. This man deliberately takes a forgetfulness every time God tries to make him get back in church and be faithful. Every time God tries to remind him you need to serve God more than you're serving him, every time the Spirit tries to work on him, he takes a lethe lambano. He deliberately takes a forgetfulness. You say, well, that's just your opinion. No, the words mean that. But I know experimentally, because when I was out of service to God between ages, up to age 38, I always took of forgetfulness. I'd say, oh, I understand why these people say, well, Brother McElmurray, I'll be there next week. I don't care what they say to me. I mean, I appreciate it. But the truth is, I know they're not going to be here next week because I've been through this time and time and time again. I'm not criticizing them. I understand something now. They deliberately take a forgetfulness. And I should understand it because experimentally, I know it. I used to do it. I'm just trying to tell people, get over it. And start being faithful and teaching your children why you're faithful. He says,